That's awesome, right? For those of you who don't know me, for those of you who are listening, watching online, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And today we are beginning this conversation called Painkiller and walking into this idea of pain and how do we begin to deal with pain. And there's so many ideas out there of how we should move through this. And you listen to that song and you hear this person who's just intersecting with pain, and okay, how do I shake this off? And it seems like you're being attacked, and so what we want to do over the next few weeks is we want to talk about how God expects us to encounter and move through pain. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I hate pain, and I would ask you to raise your hands if you hate pain, but then the like two or three of you that wouldn't raise your hand would be like, everyone know, like, that person's weird. So I don't want to, like, alienate you in any way, shape, or form, so I'm not going to do that. I think most of us here don't look forward to pain. There's not very many people here like, you know what, I'm really looking forward to today. I think I'm going to be hurt. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be the highlight of my week. No, it's not the way we work. We don't like pain. A couple weeks ago, my dinner group leader talked me and a couple of other guys into going and riding a mechanical bull. Okay, I don't know if you guys know, but Hoboken now has a mechanical bull, and I'll let you figure out where it is. Some of you know because you've already ridden it, and you're as embarrassed to say that as I am. But he talked us into it. I know. You think about that, you think that's a terrible idea. But in the moment, there's something about it. It just seemed like the right thing to do. And so you know, some of you think dinner groups are boring. Doesn't have to be that way. My dinner group leader convinces me to go ride this mechanical bull, and so we do. I experienced unbelievable amounts of pain, and the worst part about it was that the pain didn't come that night, because as we were riding, we thought this was great, and it was the Wednesday before July 4th, so there was no one else there. It was basically just the three of us. We could just go time after time. And you guys know about my competitive side. So Cody and I are going back and forth, like, who is going to be the best at riding this thing? The next day, I wake up, and I can't walk. Have you ever, for those of you who are parents, you ever tried to explain to your kids that you're an idiot? That's what I had to do the next day. Caden's like, Dad, why are there cuts all over your ankles? Because I was wearing flip-flops. I had no shoes on, so I'm trying to hold on to this bull barefoot. I still have cuts on my ankles. And Caden's like, what's wrong, Dad? What'd you do? You basically just look at him like, Caden, sometimes Dad's just dumb. And this is what happened in this situation. And I experienced unbelievable pain. I mean, even last week, I was worried because as I was speaking, the day before, I still couldn't walk correctly. And Anna was like, you have to fix that. Like, I will not claim to be your wife if you're up there walking like that. It looks awkward. And it's unbelievable pain. I hate pain. But physical pain isn't the worst of pain, right? I mean, if we're being honest about it, I mean, physical pain, it comes and it goes. I mean, some of us experience greater amounts of physical pain than others. But then there's another kind of pain, a pain that's deeper, pain that seems to last longer, this emotional pain, the pain that comes from the things that were on the screen, in that video, loss, betrayal, this pain that cuts to the very core of who we are. And we can try to fool ourselves into believing that we're going to be able to avoid that pain. We can try to fool ourselves into believing that we're going to be able to move past it, that it's not going to affect us. But in my experience, the more we deceive ourselves with that lie, the harder it hits us when we finally can't escape it anymore, when it finally shows up at our door and just blindsides us. You lose that person. It's meant so much to you. You lose that love that you had so much hope for. That person that was so close to you betrays you. Just unbelievable pain. What do you do with that? And the more that you experience God, or the more that you search for God, for those of you who are here just searching, trying to figure out who is this God, is he really what they say he is? There are going to be all sorts of questions that bubble to the surface, and I think one of the most dominant of those questions is going to be about this idea of pain. You know, how can God love me the way that he says that he loves me, and I still experience this pain? How can God be who he says he is, and I experience this pain? What do we do with it? And there are all sorts of ways in our culture that we deal with pain, or I guess I would say move past or try to cope with pain, because I don't think any of them actually deal with it. But for many of us, we just run. Now, I have this conversation quite frequently, actually, because we live in a very transient community, and so for a lot of us, there aren't ties here that would keep us here to move through pain. And so when we encounter a great amount of pain, we just decide we're going to leave. And I'll be talking to someone, and whether it's a relationship that's broken up or a betrayal, they just decide, listen, I'm moving. I'm gone. As soon as I can get out of here, I'm going to get out of here. Some of you right now are in the midst of that situation, and you've decided that you're going to leave because you've experienced pain and you just want to get away. And I'm not saying that that's a bad decision all the time. Sometimes it's the right thing to do, but there's a lie in it that if I just get far enough away from it geographically, then it will no longer affect me. But it does. And I've moved a lot, and sometimes I've moved for good reasons, and other times I've moved for bad reasons, to be able to escape pain. And what I've found is that when you do that, it has a way of showing up again in another relationship or another circumstance, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it just blindsides you, and there it is again. And you realize, wow, I didn't really deal with that. I just ran from it. Or maybe you don't run from it. Maybe you just ignore it. Now, I have to be honest with you. This is probably the one that I relate to the least. I mean, you guys see me up here. You know I'm a very emotional person. I'm very passionate, very emotional. I mean, some of you are like, wow, that guy cries a lot. What is wrong with him? Like, why does he cry every week? No, but I'm very emotional. So this isn't necessarily me. I'm not very good at like the push down thing. But for some of you, you are. And you have the ability to just push it down. You just, I'm not going to experience it. I'm not going to feel it. And you just pack it away and pack it away and pack it away. But then there are those moments where life just explodes. And maybe in your life it shows up as anger and you just can't control it. It's just all there and it just explodes and you explode on the people around you. Or maybe it's anxiety or maybe it's fear. There are all sorts of different ways that it shows up when you just pack it away, believing that you can hold it down, but you can't. And then for other of us, and this is probably the one that we encounter the most inside of our culture, we just escape it. So I have another drink, or I take another pill, or I get another prescription. Just escape it. Just want to mask over it. I just want for a little bit to not feel it anymore. And some of us live for the weekend because we want to be able to experience life and spend time with those that we love. But for others of us, we live for the weekend because it's the time when we can escape for the longest period of time. And it doesn't really matter which of the three it is. I think for all of us, as we're honest with ourselves, and I think most of us are honest with ourselves about this, we know we're not actually dealing with the pain. And I think for some of us, we almost live in constant fear of when it's going to show up again. It haunts us. Because we know it's still there. So how do you deal with it? Is that what God wants for us? Is that what God wants for you? I don't think so. So how do you deal with it? And then there are all sorts of things that we say inside the church that we think are going to help those around us, but I think can oftentimes be just as destructive as the ways in which we try to overcome pain in culture. And so we'll say things to one another like, well, you know what, God did this in your life for a reason. There are all sorts of lies in that statement. And it may feel good for a moment, but the lies will eventually reveal themselves. And all of a sudden you begin to ask questions about who God is and how God really works. But if you look at the scriptures, you find that pain isn't always the result of God doing something, but is often, as a matter of fact, probably the majority of the time, the result of sin. And the fact that someone decided that they weren't going to trust God. It might not be that God did this at all. As a matter of fact, it's probably not. It's probably the result of someone deciding that they weren't going to listen to God about what it meant to live the path to life, of how they should treat those around them. And those lies can begin to bring up interesting ideas in our lives of how God works and how we can relate to Him. The other thing that we say, and I hear this quite a bit at Hoboken Grace because we're a young church, and so we've got a lot of relationships that don't make it. And so oftentimes as I hear people talking to someone after they've been through a relationship and I see someone out there kind of nodding their head back and forth, there are a lot of relationships that do make it, but there are also a lot of relationships that don't. And in those situations, I hear people talking to the person who's gone through the breakup and they'll say something like, well, God has something better for you. Well, God has something better in store for you. And for some of you, I hate to burst your bubble in just this moment, but that's a lie. There's nowhere in the scriptures where God says that He has a better boyfriend for you. Well, you know what? If your boyfriend dumps you, don't worry because I've got a better boyfriend for you. Nowhere. I've read the whole thing. And you can read the whole thing yourself. I'm telling you, if you can find it, bring it to me, okay? Because it will make my counseling situations a lot easier. It doesn't say it. It's not a promise. And it may make us feel better in the moment. But it ends up being really destructive in the future because we begin to believe that God owes us something. And when God doesn't provide us that better, we become bitter. We begin to question His love and whether or not He really does care about us. There are all sorts of these lies that we share with one another, even inside the church, as it deals with pain. And then there's the last one, and I don't think this one is nearly as common as it used to be, but it's just this idea that you need to deal with it. Hey, listen, God's going to do what God's going to do. Do not question God. Who are you to question God? So you just deal with it. You just got to be stronger. What's wrong with you? Why can't you handle it? You should be able to handle this. Look at what God did for you. You should be able to handle this. For some of you, you grew up in churches that's exactly what they told you. And your life, throughout your life, you've struggled with this idea of pain because you're not strong enough. You feel like something's wrong with you. Or you feel like God is this distant judge who just expects you to be able to make it. And in the moment, all of them can in some way, shape, or form make us feel a little bit better. But the truth is, in the long run, they're just as destructive as running and ignoring and escaping. And they leave us without relief. They leave us right where we started, sometimes with more pain than when we started. So what do you do with it? How do you move through pain? How does God expect you to move through pain? Over the next 2 weeks, I want us to walk through that, and we're just introducing one foundational truth over the next 2 weeks. And today, to be honest with you, is a lot of foundation for what we're going to get to next week. But today, I want you to be able to grab hold of three things that I hope will change the way that you engage pain with God. Three truths that you have got to understand if you're going to be able to experience God's healing in the midst of pain. The first of which is this, and for some of you, this is going to be shocking. You weren't created for this. One of the first things that God wants for you to know when it comes to this idea of pain is this. You weren't created for this. And some of you think and act like you were. But from the very beginning of the story, as He's telling us our history, as He's sharing with us about how this story has unfolded, from the very beginning of the story, He makes it very, very clear that this is not how it was intended to be. That when you were created, you were not created to live in this situation. You weren't created to be broken. You weren't created to live in the midst of brokenness. You weren't created to engage that pain. And so when Adam and Eve step out of that relationship with God, and all of a sudden things begin to fall apart, and the plan begins to be broken, and what was intended begins to be broken. In the midst of that, you see a conversation between God and Adam and Eve. And in that conversation, he tells them that very same thing. Listen, you're about to encounter things that you weren't intended to encounter, that you were not created for. Listen to this passage. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 17. It says this. God is talking to Adam. He says, "And to the man he said, 'Since you listened to your wife and ate of the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it.'" All this pain, you're going to endure this pain as you're struggling to scratch a living from the earth. "It will grow thorns and thistles for you," this picture of pain, "though you eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from the dust, and to the dust you will return." It's because of this decision, because of the fact that you've broken this relationship, there's going to be phenomenal pain and death. You weren't created for this. And the reason that this is so important is because some of you think that you're supposed to be able to handle it. Some of you think that God expects you to be able to handle it. Second thing you need to understand is that God doesn't expect you to be able to handle it. You have to realize you are not created for this, and God does not expect you to be able to handle this. He knows you weren't created for this. He created you. But so many of you think that you're supposed to be able to handle it, that you're supposed to be okay. No. That's a lie. You're not supposed to be okay. And God doesn't expect you to be. And for some of you, that's who you are. You're that person in your family, in your friendships. You're the one who's strong. You're the one who's strong, and you say to yourself, "I've got to be strong for those around me. I've got to be strong for my family. I've got to be strong for my friends. I've got to be strong in this situation." And you think that in some way, shape, or form, God expects that of you. He doesn't. He doesn't. You weren't created for this. And I'm always nervous when I'm in a counseling situation, someone's going through deep pain, and they say to me, "You know what, I think I'm going to be all right. I'm strong." And I think to myself, no one's strong. No one's strong. And for others of you, you've been walking through pain, and you can't handle it, and you're broken. And you've been trying to handle it and trying to handle it and trying to handle it, and you think that something is wrong with you because you can't. Nothing is wrong with you. You weren't created for this. And you carry this weight of expectation that you're supposed to be able to. No. You weren't created for it. Not only that, God doesn't expect you to. I want to take you to a conversation that Jesus Christ has with his followers. And as he's about to leave them, he tells them, "Listen, I'm going to do something for you." Listen to what he has to say, because it's really, really important as far as us believing that he expects us to be able to handle it. Listen to this passage. It's found in John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you." Now, in the passage, he's talking about the Holy Spirit and the fact that if you place your faith in him, if you trust him, that he's the one who's made it possible for you to be reunited with God, that you can't earn your way back, but he's done this for you, then he's going to give you his Spirit. And his Spirit is going to play this powerful role. Now, here in this translation, they use the word advocate. This is a really interesting verse, though, because if you go from translation to translation with this verse, you're going to see that word translated all sorts of different ways. And so you're going to see it in some translations, it's going to be comforter. "Listen, I'm going to give you a comforter." In other translations, it's going to be advocate, like here. In other translations, it's going to say, "I'm going to give you a teacher." And I love this verse because it's one of those words in the Hebrew language that can mean a multitude of different things. It can mean any one of those three things, which is why it's translated differently in different translations, because it really could equally mean any of the three. And I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus uses this word, because I think what he wants you to realize is this. The person I'm going to send to you, he encompasses the full meaning of this word. He's going to be your advocate. He's going to be your comforter. And he's going to be your teacher. And as you look throughout the New Testament, you see the Holy Spirit showing up over and over and over again as an advocate. He's fighting for us. See, God doesn't expect you to win the fight on your own. He knows you weren't created for this. He's fighting for you. He doesn't expect you to win the fight on your own. And comforter, he doesn't expect you to handle this. Some of you think you're supposed to comfort yourself. No. He says, I'm going to send to you someone whose role is to comfort you. How many of us really believe that God wants in our life, one of the primary roles that God wants to play in our lives is the role of comforter? Not many. Not many. But Jesus says, the one I'm going to send to you, one of his primary roles is the role of comforter. Now, I know when you hear that word, for many of you, you're sitting there thinking encourager, like Cindy was talking about, right? Like someone who encourages you and comforts you and cares for your soul. And that's very much what he's talking about. But in my mind, when I hear it, there's a very different picture that comes to mind. And I just picture myself in the mornings just wrapped in my comforter. Like, that's literally the thought that comes to my mind when I hear this idea that he's my comforter. And at first you think, well, the two aren't the same, but then the more that I thought about it, the more that I realized that they actually kind of are the same in the way that it plays out. And I've thought about all the different times in my life when I've been walking through pain. In the midst of that, as I've walked into God's presence, as I've pursued him and experienced him in the midst of that pain, it's been very much like that morning where you're just wrapped in that comforter. And I don't know about you guys, but I like to sleep at night with the air conditioner just cranked. Like, I just turn that thing way down, right? I want it to be as cold as possible in there, and then I just grab that comforter and just wrap it around me. It's just so comfortable. Some of you are like, oh, that guy, he's a terrible steward of electricity. Yeah, you can, we'll talk about it afterwards, I understand. But there's been so many times where I've walked through pain, and I've experienced that. Where it's like God was just wrapped around me. And there was all sorts of craziness happening and all sorts of pain that I was experiencing. But then there was just this blanket. It was just hugging me. Just letting me know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You weren't created for this. He's fighting for you in this. Not just fighting for you to do something, fighting for you, for your heart, for your healing. Not only is he fighting for you, but he's moving your life, and he doesn't expect you to comfort yourself. He wants to comfort you, to hug you. To let you know it's okay. It's going to be okay. But it's not just advocate or comforter. It's also teacher. But the problem with this is that we've been taught, especially for those of you who grew up in church, we've been taught that in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficult circumstances, as we said earlier, we're not supposed to ask questions. I want to share to you the third thing that I believe is absolutely crucial if you're going to be able to experience what God wants you to experience in the midst of pain. And for some of you, this is going to absolutely, positively shock you. In order to show you this, I want to take you to a passage. It's the last verse before Jesus Christ dies on the cross. It's the very last verse before Jesus Christ dies on the cross. It's found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. It says, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3:00. At about 3:00, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? In the midst of unbelievable, excruciating pain, what does Jesus do? He questions God. You're not supposed to question God. Apparently, somebody forgot to tell Jesus. Because he does. And some of you have been taught your whole life, you don't question. You just push through it. It's not what the scriptures teach. It's not. God does not expect you to move through it without questioning. I think when you look at the scriptures, you see a pattern that the people who experience God to the greatest degree questioned often. So as we've been in the midst of this experience series, we've been talking about David. Let's go back to David. I want to take you to a psalm. It's Psalm 22, where David does exactly what you see Jesus Christ do. As a matter of fact, the words are almost identical. Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you abandoned me? Almost exactly what Jesus says. Why are you far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice and I find no relief. Somebody forgot to tell David too. Because this man after God's own heart, he questions all the time. You read through the Psalms, you hear it over and over and over again. What is he doing? God, I am in the midst of unbelievable pain. What is happening? Why aren't you here? What's going on? Where are you taking this? Over and over and over again, he questions. God is not afraid of your questions. He doesn't ask you to come to him when you have all the answers. You're not going to find the answers unless you come to him with the questions. We've bought into this lie that we're supposed to be able to handle it, that somehow we're supposed to be strong and we're just supposed to push through it and you don't question God. No, you're his children. Come to him and ask him the questions. Dad, why am I hurting? Why is this happening? Do you know how awful it would be for me as a dad if Caden thought that he had to get everything together before he came to me in the midst of pain? It would break my heart. And yet, for some reason, we've bought into the idea that that's who God is. It's not. It's not. And as you look at the story of David, you see this man who is very honest about his questions. And I believe because of the fact that he didn't believe he could handle it. Read through that psalm again. He doesn't believe he can handle it. He needs God to show up. God, if you don't heal me, I'm not going to be able to make it through this pain. If you don't do something, I'm not going to be able to make it. He doesn't believe that he can make it on his own, that he can handle it, that he's going to be strong enough. He's completely dependent upon God. God, I need you to move. I need you to act. And I'm going to ask you the questions. And what you find in the life of David is this man who is unbelievably willing to ask those questions. And because of it, I believe, you also find him writing psalms like Psalm 36. Your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. You care for people and animals alike. O Lord, how precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from the river of your delights. For you are the fountain of life. The light by which we see. See, what David found is that when he was real with God, when he didn't keep God at a distance in pain, but he allowed God to walk through pain with him, that in the midst of it, he could find unbelievable joy. That he could find a love that was greater than loss. And David, as he writes Psalm 36, had gone through unbelievable amounts of loss, but yet in the midst of it, he found a love that was greater than loss. And that love has the ability to be able to bring healing into the midst of pain that seems absolutely unhealable. He found a peace that was greater than the chaos. You look back at that passage, he's talking about God's love like the shelter of wings that just cover you, just keeps you safe. Almost that exact picture of that comforter, that blanket just wrapping around you, that you're safe, it's peaceful. He talks about it as well in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in the midst of unbelievable pain, in the midst of unbelievable danger, I have peace. Why? Because God is with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He finds a peace that's greater than the chaos. And he also finds a joy that's greater than the pain. The joy that has the ability to heal. And so you look back at the end of that verse. I love this line. Letting them drink from the river of your delights. Letting them drink from the river of your delights. Finds a joy that's greater than the pain. And then next week as we continue, we're going to talk about purpose. But before we get there, I want for us to be able to grab hold of these three truths. Number one, you were not created to deal with pain. You were not created to be strong enough. God does not expect you to. He expects to be able to do it for you, to do that for you. And number three, he doesn't expect you to go through it without questions. He wants you to bring the questions and allow him to be your advocate, your comforter, and your teacher, to bring healing into the midst of pain. God does not expect you to be able to handle it on your own. And the amazing thing about it is this. He sent his son to go through unspeakable pain to make sure you would never have to go through it alone. That you would never, ever have to be strong enough. But so that you could find your strength in him. Will you pray with me? Father, I first want to pray for those who are here who are in the midst of pain right now. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be that comforter today. I pray that rather than them feeling like they have to push through it, that they have to be strong enough, that they have to make it, that they would allow themselves to just simply turn to you. That they would allow their heart to just spill out to you. That they would just reveal all of their weakness and all of the pain, all of the hurt. And allow you to be the one who pulls it together. Allow you to be the one who takes responsibility for the comfort. Father, I pray for those who are going to experience pain in the near future. I pray that these words would be a path for them as they walk into those moments. That this would come back to their minds, to the forefront of their minds, that they would remember in that moment that they do not need to run from you, that they do not need, but that they can go to you and that they can walk through it with you and allow you to be the one who is strong when they're weak. I pray that we would leave behind this idea that we can't come to you with the questions, but that we would finally believe you, that we are your children, that you are our dad, that we can come to you as we are. With our questions and our doubts, our fears and our failures, our weaknesses and our hopes, our dreams and our pain. And trust you to be the one who binds up our wounds and heals our broken hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.